Now, many people today just want an easy life, a satisfying life, usually trying to find that in material goods. So of course, we know that's a hopeless task. But let's say, if you want an easy life this morning as we come to Mark chapter 4, then, well, there's no point in being a Christian, because one thing that is quite clear from the New Testament is that God does not promise an easy life for those who are believers, those who are Christians. And there are those Christians who teach a health and wealth gospel. It's more dominant in the States than it is here. And that provided we trust in God and obey his word, well, yes, we can enjoy great health and wealth. Well, there are certain Korean dignitaries and pastors who've taught that as well. But that's quite contrary to Scripture because, well, Scripture says we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And that so often is the lot of believers. And that really is what we're dealing with in Mark chapter 4. And we're going to look at that incident at the end of the chapter, the stilling of the storm in Mark chapter 4 from verse 36 to the end of the chapter. And really this points to trials and tribulations in the Christian life and speaks to us when we're faced with the trials and the tribulations of the Christian life. And we're going to look at it in detail, verse by verse. And these are the points. I'm sorry, it's not a simple series of headings, but I want us to look at each verse because there's a lesson through each verse here. The storm, the Lord's silence, the Lord's salvation, the Lord's reproof, the disciples' response. Those are the points that we're going to be looking at. Well, we'll look first at verse 37, the storm. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. Well, most of us realise that the location here is the Sea of Galilee. I remember many years ago when my children were still at school, and we went for a holiday by the Sea of Galilee. We stayed in Tiberias, very close to the Sea of Galilee. And, well, it seems to be the very epitome of peace and beauty. Well, that is, except at night time, when you hear the disco boat a few miles the other side of the lake and water makes the sound carry. It sounded as if it was next door. But apart from disco boats, it seems to be the very picture of peace and beauty. It really is one of the most beautiful places in the world. But Galilee is not always so peaceful and it's not always so beautiful. The Sea of Galilee lies about 680 feet below sea level, below the level of the Mediterranean Sea, that is, and it's surrounded by hills all the way round, well, hills with their valleys. But particularly to the northeastern side of Galilee, you have an area called the Golan Heights. And the Golan Heights lead upwards through the hills and valleys to Mount Hermon on the very border of Israel. Mount Hermon, which more often than not is capped with snow through most of the year. So what happens is that every now and then, the cooler airs of Mount Hermon, they come racing down, they're funneled down towards the Sea of Galilee through the hills and the valleys, particularly through the Jordan Valley. And then you've got the Sea of Galilee itself, so low, very warm, the warm air rising, and the cooler air is coming down from the heights of Mount Hermon. And when those two currents collide, tremendous storms that suddenly arise on the Sea of Galilee. And it's not only fishing boats here in the story, in the incident in Mark chapter 4, that are in danger with storms like this, and they're tossed about like children's toys. Even to this day, if you go to the Sea of Galilee, where you have car parks by the side of the lake, there are signs warning the drivers that if they park their cars immediately beside the lake, well, high winds can bring these sudden storms and their cars are in danger of being totally swamped. And it can happen very rapidly without anybody being able to predict it. Well, that's the scenario. And this is the sort of storm in which Jesus and the disciples were caught in that boat and the other boats that were with them. But my point is this, that what happened to Jesus and his disciples on the Sea of Galilee very suddenly, this incredible storm, it really points to the sort of thing that can happen in our lives when very suddenly and quite out of the blue, without us expecting it, we're in situations of very great difficulty, very great danger, and it may be physical danger, it may be spiritual danger, all those problems that can come upon us quite out of the blue, suddenly they're there. We didn't expect them. And the waves of trouble that can come sweeping over us in our lives, and we begin to experience what Shakespeare's Hamlet says, I quote, "When sorrows come, they come not single spies, but in battalions." I'm sure some of you know that experience. And these times do come because Jesus himself said it in John chapter 16, verse 33, "In the world you will have tribulation." So we mustn't be surprised when these things happen and when these problems do come, and sometimes completely overwhelming. Well, that's my first point, the storm, verse 37. We move on now to verse 38, the Lord's silence. He was asleep in the stern on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, at first sight, that's very puzzling, isn't it? Why should the Lord remain asleep when the boat was in more or less imminent danger of sinking? We're told that the water was already in the boat and they were already being swamped, and yet the Lord still lay in the stern of the boat, fast asleep. Well, very clearly there has to be a meaning and a deliberate purpose on the part of the Lord in this. And John Calvin highlights that in comment on this passage when John Calvin says, "As often as adversity arises, our faith is being tested by God." And that's the situation that these disciples were in. Their faith was being tested by God. This sudden storm, the danger, the almost imminent danger of being swamped by the storm and then drowned. God was testing their faith. And that's true for us as Christians today. These times of adversity, these times of unexpected troubles, these times when troubles come, as Hamlet says, not single spies but in battalions, the Lord is testing our faith. The Lord is working in a particular way. These times of very great adversity when it seems as if the Lord is asleep on the pillow. Our problems overwhelm us. We hardly know how to cope with them. We don't understand what's happening. And yet the Lord does not come to our aid. And it seems as if the Lord is not answering our prayers, as if he's asleep to our problems. So much so that we might even be tempted to say with the disciples in this story, "Lord, do you not care that we're perishing? Can't you see my troubles?" Have you had those sort of feelings that God doesn't care? He's forgotten me. Because this is how the disciples felt in this particular situation. But what the Lord is doing is that he's testing us. And he's trying us exactly as he did these disciples in the boat. Not least when he calls us to carry on trusting him. And he appears to be asleep in the rear of the boat. He's silent to our prayers. Apparently, he's silent to our cries. These difficult times when we're greeted by the apparent silence of the Lord. Verse 38. We're going on now to verse 39. The Lord's salvation. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Now Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says of the Lord Jesus Christ that he upholds all things by the word of his power. He's the one who's in control of all things, always was, always is, and always will be in control of everything. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And so this miracle comes as no surprise to us if we think about it, that here the Lord was able to speak a mere word, the one who is the Almighty God and Son of God. He was simply able to speak a word and immediately the storm subsided. Now we know that modern secular man has great problems with understanding and believing a miracle like this. Sadly, many bishops and many clergy, they also have problems with believing a miracle like this. And they would deny these sorts of miracles because it contradicts their view of nature. And some of them who would think of nature as a closed system, a closed mechanism, which can't be altered, it can't be tampered with without upsetting the system drastically. And then others who imagine that somehow nature and blind evolutionary chance, these are our creators. And therefore miracles are impossible. That's the way that they're thinking. But as Dr. Tozer said on one occasion, "Grant me God and miracles take care of themselves." And well, yes, if God created this universe, then these miracles in the end are small things compared with the great miracle of creation. So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ in this particular miracle, showing himself to be the Creator God, the one who upholds all things by his word of power. He made all things with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. And so in this miracle, he demonstrates in a particular way that he is the Creator God and the one who upholds all things. But he also shows himself to be our Saviour and our Deliverer, the one who is the Saviour and the one who is the Deliverer, in the way that he saved and delivered his disciples out of this particular distress. Here were his disciples in very great danger. It was a real danger, and in very great distress because of that danger. But here also was the one who upholds all things by his word of power, and the one who had promised. Because remember, the eternal word, the Son of God, he was always there in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, and now the one who promised in the words of Psalm 50 verse 15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." And so here were the disciples, and they called on the Lord in their moment of trouble in the boat, and he heard them and he delivered them, he saved them. And that's still true for us as believers today. We have that same promise. Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. And it's the same Lord today who was there in the boat with his disciples and delivered them. Sometimes the Lord delivers in ways that could be described as miraculous, or all but miraculous. I think, for example, of a fascinating example from the 17th century, from the stories of the Scottish Covenanters. And they were much persecuted for their faith. And the records of these Covenanters say that often they fled into the glens and the moors for safety from their enemies, from the armies of the King of England in particular. But again and again, reading the life story of Alexander Peden, we're told that Alexander Peden himself would pray, "O Lord, now spread the lap of thy cloak over us." And then the annals of the Covenanters record, in direct answer to his prayer and the prayers of other Covenanters, the mists of the mountains would rise again and hide them completely from their enemies. And that happened again and again. But to come a little bit more up to date, June 1940. Now, I was born after the war, but some of you were alive at that time, very young perhaps. But 400,000 British and French soldiers were trapped on the north coast of France at Dunkirk. And Nazi forces, they were only 10 miles away, and they could have cornered the Allied troops. But for some reason, Hitler failed to order his troops to enter into a full-scale attack. But at the same time, a thick fog and clouds settled over the beaches, and the English Channel became uncharacteristically calm for 9 days. I've been on the English Channel a few times, and I've never found it particularly calm. But here it was, 9 days, when it was very calm indeed. And that meant that a lot of small boats, as well as larger craft, could go from England across the English Channel and bring the soldiers to safety. And the Prime Minister of that time, Sir Winston Churchill, described it as a miracle. Well, call it a miracle, or call it an unusual providence. The fact is that there were many Christians in this land, and they were praying and calling upon the Lord to deliver us in our day of trouble, and the Lord brought about this wonderful deliverance. It was an answer to prayer. Well, sometimes the Lord delivers us in less spectacular ways. The unexpected can happen. Things can suddenly change as the Lord delivers us in ways that we would never have dreamt of. Sometimes it's less spectacular as our impossible problems begin to resolve one by one, and then we find we come into better times. But then again, we do have to say, and I have to add this point, that the Lord doesn't always remove our problems in the way that we would like. And yet in the midst of our turmoil and in the midst of our fears, he speaks his word to our hearts through the scriptures, "Peace, be still." And he'll give us new assurances of his love for us, his care, the Holy Spirit shed abroad in our hearts in a new way, perhaps, as we know the love of God in a new way, and we know his presence in the midst of our trials. As I still remember, when my youngest daughter, at the age of 3, 4, was in hospital on Christmas Day, with a tummy bug that wouldn't go away. And well, she was in hospital for the space of 4 or 5 days, and twice over during that week in hospital in Truro. My wife thought that she would die. I should say, by the way, that she's in her 30s and has 3 very healthy, lively young boys at the moment. So, you know, the Lord answered prayer. But I remember going home from the hospital day after day, and the way the Lord brought into my heart and mind a beautiful hymn, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." You see, that's the way the Lord works in the midst of our trials, sometimes even when the trial is still there. The Lord's salvation, the Lord's deliverance, that is. And then verse 40, the Lord's reproof. Verse 40, "But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?'" Well, yes, they were men of faith. We mustn't get this wrong. When the Lord said that to them, he was rebuking them. It's not that they were devoid of faith. They were his disciples. They trusted in him. They were beginning to understand him. But the point is that their faith wasn't as strong as it should have been. Certainly not the strong faith that we read of in Abraham, when we're told that he offered up Isaac, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. That was the faith of Abraham. No, they were not at that point, at least not yet. Of course, the situation that they were in was not easy to cope with, was it? I suspect that if you and I had been in their place, we would have panicked every bit as much as they did. And when our problems come, let's be honest, most of us do begin to panic, don't we? At least that's our initial reaction. So I don't think that we're any different from them. But here they were panicking, and their faith wasn't as strong as it should be. And so the Lord reproved them. He wasn't beating them with a big stick. Rather, in a very gracious way, he reproved them in order to lift them up and to make them stronger in faith. They had a lesson to learn, and the Lord helped them to learn this particular lesson of faith. And that's how the Lord works with us. Yes, we do panic. There are times when our faith does fail us, and when we're running around in circles and we don't know what to do, and in every way we're in a dither and the problems bear us down. The Lord reproves us as well, not beating us with a big stick, but he lifts us up again and he makes our faith stronger through the situation. But when the Lord reproved the disciples in the boat, what was he saying to them? Well, in effect, he was saying, "Why were you so afraid when you knew that I was here with you in the stern of the boat all the time? I hadn't forsaken you. I was still here. Why were you so afraid when you knew the promise of God? Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Why were you so afraid when you knew that even if we'd all perished together in the storm, we would have perished together and you would have entered with me into the presence of the Father, where there is joy forevermore?" And in effect, that's what the Lord says to us. When we get into these situations and we're overwhelmed and our faith fails us for a time, and so the Lord says to us, in effect, "Why are you afraid? Why are you so troubled when you know that I'm with you all the time? I've given you my promise. I'm with you until the end of the age. Why are you afraid when you know God's promise? Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Why are you so afraid when you know that even if you perish in the storm, you perish only to enter with me into my presence forevermore?" The Lord's reproof. Well, I come to my last main point now, which is the disciples' response. And here we're looking at verse 41. We thought about the storm, the Lord's silence, the Lord's salvation, the Lord's reproof. And so lastly, verse 41, the disciples' response. "And they feared exceedingly," verse 41, "and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Now, they certainly knew that Jesus was the Holy One of God before this event. And they'd begun to understand the real truth about Jesus because, going back to an earlier event, Peter in the boat with the miraculous catch of fish on the Sea of Galilee. You remember how Peter, in response to that, said, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." He'd begun to understand the Lord. He'd begun to understand the spotless holiness of the Lord, this one who was God, manifest in the flesh. And so the disciples, they already knew the Lord, and they understood some things about the Lord. But in this particular miracle on the Sea of Galilee, what they were experiencing was a new revelation, a further revelation of the glory and the majesty of the Lord. In this very trial, they were given a further revelation of the glory of the Lord and the majesty of the Lord. And so when they said, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" they were expressing their utter astonishment at this new revelation of the Lord, the glory of the Lord as the sovereign creator and the sovereign Lord of all creation, the one who by a word could still the storm, exactly as Psalm 89 verses 8 and 9 says. And this is the revelation that they had in effect. "O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." They were Jewish. They were taught in the synagogues. They were taught by the priests and the scribes and others. They knew these promises, and they knew that this was the Lord showing himself as the sovereign Lord of creation who can still the very seas. And so they had this new revelation of the glory of God, the glory of Christ, the glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the outcome of their trial and the deliverance that they experienced, that they come to know the Lord in this new way, in his sovereign glory and majesty. And so that teaches us today that it's through trials, it's through those awful problems that come upon us, that we come to know the Lord in a new way, that we have new revelations of his glory, his love, his faithfulness to us. It's when these trials and troubles come that we turn to the Lord in a particular way in our desperation, just as the disciples did. That's one of the outcomes of these trials, that we pray more and we seek the Lord more and we feel more dependent on him in our desperation. When we know that nobody else can help us really, then we cast back upon the Lord completely. And then it's in these situations that the Lord begins to speak to us in a new way through his word and by his Holy Spirit. And he gives us new realizations of his love. He sheds abroad his love in our hearts, perhaps in a new way. And we experience out of these trials the faithfulness of the Lord, his faithfulness in the trials and his faithfulness and his power when he delivers us out of those trials. And sometimes in ways that we would never expect. And we can't see how the Lord would work. And then the Lord works. And in these ways, we learn new things about the Lord. And we come to know the Lord in a new way. And the way he's sustained us through the adversities, as well as then delivering us out of those adversities. I might add that this miracle teaches us that whatever happens to us in this world, this physical world, the storms, the literal storms of this world, and the earthly dangers that we face in this world, what this miracle teaches us is that we have nothing to fear. Absolutely nothing to fear in this world, because the Lord is in control, even of creation itself. And so what do we have to fear as Christians any moment of any day of our lives? Well, let me come to my conclusion now. If there are any of you here this morning who are not true believers, just a word to you. You live in a world where peace is a very fragile commodity, and where your own personal peace could be shattered in a moment of time. You never know what's going to happen in the next second. None of us know. Worse still, you're in a state where you are not at peace with God. You've broken God's commandments, as we all have. You sin day by day and even moment by moment, as we all do. And outside of Christ, you do not have peace with God. And that is the one thing that you do need. Whatever happens in this world, you need to have peace with God now and through all eternity. If you're not a believer, realize that you've broken God's commandments, that you deserve the punishment of God, that you're not at peace with God. Come to God now through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross and paid the price for sin, so that if you believe in him, you will be pardoned for your sin and you will be reconciled to God. You will have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sin, trust in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, and the Lord Jesus Christ will say to you, "Peace, be still." And those of us who are believers, yes, the storms will come. The trials will come as the Lord tests us and as the Lord well, wants to enable us to grow in the Christian faith and to grow in our faith in him and to reveal himself to us in new ways. But he is the one who is able to strengthen us in every trial, to sustain us, and in his own good time and way, to deliver us out of every trial. And so the Lord calls us to trust in him, knowing that we do have peace with God, and to trust in him and to know that in all things he's working out a good and gracious purpose for all of us who are called, who trust in him, who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Amen.